1995. I was a freshman in college. And through the strong recommendation of one of my good friends in college, who's very much into movies, and he's into movies and actors and cinematography and how things are filmed and all these things, he recommended this movie to me, and to this day, I still consider this movie one of the best movies I've ever seen in my lifetime. And I have seen a lot of movies, from storyline to acting to casting to cinematography. I believe that the movie, can you just get me to the first frame? The Usual Suspects. It was one of the best movies I have ever seen. It is rated R. I do want to put that out there. There's quite a bit of violence and swearing in it. So I don't want you to go home later and watch it. Like, Pastor Ken recommended this movie. Your parents are like, what kind of movie is this? But the movie The Usual Suspects is a great, great movie. It launched the career of Kevin Spacey. Many of you may know him. He's a very popular actor right now. He's on the show House of Cards and things like that. And in this movie, Kevin Spacey, the Usual Suspects, Kevin Spacey says this line. And he says, we're all over the place. He did not say that. That was actually Chris Tomlin. And he said, the greatest trick that Deborah ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. And he says this in the movie. He says, the greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. And I don't believe that this is just one of the greatest quotations in cinema, but I actually believe this is one of the greatest truths in our world today. For those of us who regularly go to church, even for those of us who have grown up in the church, we live our lives oftentimes completely ignorant, completely oblivious to the existence of the devil. And it seems like the only time we really pay attention to the devil, to Satan himself, is when there's like maybe like a new horror movie coming out or something like that. And then we're like, oh yeah, we have to watch this because it's really scary or something like that. We're in a sermon series right now on how to go to the next level. And in our spiritual lives today, I want us to consider something that I really believe will help us get to deeper levels with God. And today, I really want us to consider the reality of the world around us and whether or not our eyes have been opened to that reality. So that's what we're going to be speaking about today. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. If you don't know where Kings is, use your table of contents. That's what it's there for. I'll also have it on the screen too, but it's always good to have it right in front of you. But 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 8. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 17. This is the word of God. It says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel, and after conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. And the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God, and time and again, Elisha, that's a guy who was a prophet, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel. He is the one who tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. And the report came back. He is in Dothan. So the king, he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. I don't know why I did that. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And we'll stop there. What's going on in our passage, just to kind of summarize this, what's going on. In today's passage, the nation of Aram, they're the bad guys. And they're at war with the people of God, the people of Israel. And in this war, the bad king, the king of Aram, he's becoming very frustrated and annoyed because he keeps on planning in this war. He keeps on coming up with these secret plans and actions. And he's like, okay, I'm going to send my troops to this particular location and they're going to like sabotage and they're going to attack the people of God there. But every single time he comes up with this secret plan, the Israelites would always know what's going to happen and they'd always be prepared for it. And they would always avoid the army and they would always remain safe. And because this keeps on happening over and over and over and over and over again, the Aramean king, he believes that someone on his side is a traitor. Someone is telling my secrets to the other side. And so he calls his people together, his high officials, and he's like, who is the one here who is betraying me? And he just keeps on asking, like, how does this keep on happening? And he finds out is that actually no one is telling on him. It's actually God would tell a prophet, and this prophet named Elisha. And Elisha would always go and he would warn the king of Israel and the people of Israel of what the Aramean king's plans are, even the things that are privately spoken, that are secrets, and in his own bedroom. And so that's how the Israelites would always be prepared for this war. So the king of Aram obviously is very, very upset. And so he finds out where the prophet Elisha is. He's in a place in a town called Dothan. So he sends this massive army. I don't know why he sends so many people, but he sends this humongous army to surround the entire town of Dothan at night. And he sends out soldiers and horses and chariots and all these things in his army to go and capture Elisha, the prophet. So that happens at nighttime. Morning comes. And in the morning, Elijah's servant, the prophet's servant, he wakes up and he's like, oh, right? So he looks outside and he's just like, oh, it's a beautiful morning, right? And he looks outside and suddenly he sees this ridiculously huge army surrounding the entire town. And obviously he could tell that they mean business. So he freaks out. And he says, like, oh my goodness, like, what are we going to do? And he just, like, gets really, really scared. Obviously, if you woke up one morning and there was, like the entire, like, some country's army was surrounding, like, your city of, like, Fort Lee or something like that, obviously, you would be scared, too. So this servant, he's very, very scared when he sees this. But the prophet of God, Elisha, he answers with this statement. He says, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And it's a very interesting thing because the servant here in our passage, he is only able to see the physical world around him. He only sees this physical army from the Arameans. But Elisha the prophet, he sees something actually much greater and much deeper, something much more spiritual. And what's very important for us here to notice is that Elijah's eyes have been opened to a true spiritual reality around him. For though, of course, Elijah, when he wakes up, he sees that physical army of the Arameans. He sees that army, but he actually sees something deeper and greater beyond that. And he sees God's much larger and greater heavenly army of horses and chariots of fire. And they actually fill the entire mountainside, we're told. Then Elijah, he prays, and he prays for his servant's eyes to be opened as well. He prays for the servant, help him, God, to really see. Help him to see, not just physically see, he obviously physically can see, but God, would you help him to see what the true spiritual reality is going on? And then the servant's, his eyes are opened, and he sees, of course, the physical army, but then he sees what Elisha sees. He sees this heavenly army, and he's able to see God. He's able to see what God is doing and how God is working. And this is a very important, important thing for us, especially as we talk about wanting to go to deeper levels with God, going to the next level, getting out of our comfort zones. The question really for us is this one question, and I'm going to make it very simple for us today. The only question you have to really consider for each of yourselves is this. Have your eyes been opened? Have your eyes been opened to the true spiritual reality of God? That's the question. Are you seeing more than just what this natural world has to offer? As God has always wanted to do something much deeper, something much bigger in our lives, has God opened your eyes to see Him? There is so much more to see than just, even in this space here, just some chairs or some instruments up here or some people around you. There's something much deeper going on even here. And I believe that for a lot of us, we don't really have a clue about the spiritual realm around us. And we're very much like this when it comes to our relationships with God. in how we're living our lives. Because our eyes are still very much closed and we're spiritually blind. I'm not saying you're physically blind, obviously, no. But many of us, we're still spiritually blind. And we're like Elisha's servant. We have eyes, obviously. Some of us, our eyes might be smaller than we want, but we have eyes. I don't know why I keep on harping on that. It's because my wife always says I have small eyes. But we have eyes. But God, He wants to open up our eyes to see something more. This servant of Elisha, he obviously could physically see. He had eyes. He served God. He served and ministered with the prophet. But as we see in our passage here, it's not enough. Because the prophet Elijah, the servant of the prophet Elijah, he was all these things too. And yet he was still spiritually blind. It's very interesting. He served God. He did things for other people, and he ministered with the prophet Elisha, and yet this servant, he was still spiritually blind. And I think for a lot of us, that can be interpreted in many ways. You can still come to church week in and week out. You can be a good person. You can pray before you go to sleep or pray before you eat your meals. You can try to be a moral person and not swear too much and not do bad things, not go to bad places. And yet, you can have all these things happening in your life, and yet you can still be spiritually blind. You might not have your eyes opened to the spiritual reality truly around us. One of the questions someone asked me recently was this, was, of all the Disney movies that have ever been made, what is your favorite? And that's a tough question to answer. If you had to answer that question, what would be your answer? Favorite Disney movie of all time?
Lion King.
Lion King is a very popular one. Very good. Anybody else?
Little Mermaid.
Little Mermaid. Does something just resonate within you, Michael, in that? Little Mermaid. That's a very short movie. When I watched it again recently, I'm like, it's over already. Oh my goodness. It's like an hour long. Anything else? Mulan. Okay, there you go. We got Mulan right here. Auntie Mulan. Anybody else? Tangled. Tangled is a kind of a newer one. It's a good one. One of my favorite Disney movies, I do love The Lion King. I do love the Broadway show, too. That's a great, great show. But one of my favorite Disney movies is actually Aladdin. Right? Aladdin is a great one. And I love Robin Williams. And I think he is so gifted and so talented. Unfortunately, of course, he's passed away recently. But in the movie Aladdin, we see this story of this poor boy and the princess falling in love. And through their experiences and through their love for each other, both Aladdin and Princess Jasmine, they have their eyes open up to what?
A whole new world.
A whole new world, right? Very good. Right? And the song is very, very well known. Right? You know, I can show you the world, right? You know, shiny, shimmering, and splendid. Tell me, princess, now when did you last let your heart decide? I can open your eyes, take you wonder by wonder, over, sideways, and under on a magic carpet ride. You know, unbelievable sights, indescribable feelings, soaring, tumbling, freewheeling through an endless diamond sky. A whole new world, don't you dare close your eyes. And so, you know, all these things, it talks about this whole new world that they experience together. Why do I mention this is that there is really, I'm not trying to be too cheesy here, but there really is a whole new world out there. And for the people of God, there's a whole new world out there. And again, the question is, have your eyes become open to it, to the spiritual reality? Are you sensing this? Are you knowing this? Or is God always just boring, a drag? A chore. Reading your Bible is just something you're told I should do or I ought to do, but it's never something you want to do. Or listening and worshiping God through music, that's something you're just like, well, I guess I should stop listening to like secular music once in a while and just pop on a Christian song. You know, I'll stop listening to like, you know, who is there? Like, you know, Jay-Z and all these people. And every so often I'll throw on a Christian song. If you just find that yourself, that like God is always boring or is difficult and knowing Him is so challenging, then I would really have to just encourage you. Maybe you should really be the ones to consider this and explore this. Because God is amazing. And there is so much with God. and so much that he has to offer us. God is not cheap. God, he desires to bless us so much and has so much in store for us. And he has this entire new life, this new world for us to explore and imagine. That's why the Bible says anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He is offering something very new and fresh, something glorious for you. And it's not just like, my life sucked, I came to church, I got baptized, and my life continues to suck. If that's the way you view your relationship with God in your life, something is very off. Something is very off. And I would really encourage you to pray, God, would you open up my eyes to know you and to see you more and more. Just to share with you just what God's done in my life a little bit. And I don't share this. If any way this comes across that like, wow, Ken's so amazing, that's not the purpose of this. No, it's to share with you that God can come and bless like anybody. My church, when I was growing up as a kid, our youth group was very small. When I talk about youth group, I'm talking about like 6th grade through 12th grade. Very small. It was about 15 people total. Very small. And that was including a lot of our siblings there too. And for the most of my life growing up in this church, I never had a youth pastor for most of my time there. So we always had like our parents coming in and preaching to us. And like the elders of the church and the deacons of the church praying to us. A lot of times, they wouldn't preach the Bible. They would just be like, if you want to go to Habadah or Yale, then you need to do this and study hard. And I'd be like, when are we going to look at the Bible, right? They're like, the Bible says that you need to go to Yale, right? And all this kind of stuff. Right. And so like, that was kind of like what I was taught on and how I was raised. And yet, through that, every so often, our church was in Connecticut, and Yale University was about 15 minutes away. And every so often, I really think there were some Yale kids that would feel bad for our church. And they'll be like, you know what, there's the smallest church here, and maybe we should volunteer and help out as teachers for these kids. So every so often, we would get these students from Yale to come and be our youth group teachers. And it didn't always happen, but we would get amazing teachers when they would come. And I remember sometimes they would pray for us in this little rinky-dink, smelly church. And they would pray for us kids. And all we wanted to do, my friends and I, we just wanted to come and hang out with each other and play football and play basketball. And that's why we came. And so that's all we cared about, coming to church. But God did something there. And I remember when I was a child, probably about like fourth grade or so, one time we were just praying together and one of those teachers was teaching us and praying for us. And I just remember like all of a sudden while we were praying, like something happened. Like something physically happened. And I just remember like something like very like cool, just kind of like whoosh, and I'm just like, what was that? Right? You're like a little tiny kid, and you're just like, dear God, thank you for this beautiful day. We give you this offering as a token of our love. You know, help me to stay safe and do well in school, and please bless mommy and daddy. You know, like in the midst of praying these very like elementary prayers, all of a sudden something powerful happened, and all of us kind of sensed it, and it really was like God showed up that day, and God showed us like, hey, like there's something here. I'm here. And from a very early age, I was like, there's something here. And I almost like remember like what it felt like as we were praying there as these little kids. And all of us talked about it right afterward because we were all like, did you feel that? Did you sense that? We're all like, yeah, that was weird. Let's go play football. But like we were like, there was something going on here. It almost felt like we were kind of transported to like a different place. And we were just like, that was cool. And so like that was kind of like our first experience with God in that way. And I'm not saying you need to experience something, but like this is just the way God kind of worked in my life. And then I continued to go to church, obviously. I was like the prototypical church kid. I went to everything. And I remember, even though I'd grown up in the church, one of the things I really wrestled with for a long time was, God, I hear all this stuff about you, my teachers and all these people talk about you, but I don't know if you really are there. God, do you really, really do you exist? And I remember I went to this joint retreat when I was in eighth grade. And it was, I think it was like five or six different churches coming together. And all kids around our age in junior high school and senior high school. And I remember, I don't know if you guys know, but it was like a Korean church retreat. Which means like you praise, like you sing for like an hour and a half. And then they're like, we're going to pray. Get on your knees. I'm like, what is this? Where's the football, right? And they're like, get on your knees. And we prayed for like 3 hours. And I remember like, I was like the first night. And they're like, I'm like on my knees. I've never really prayed on my knees before. And I remember, like, as people were praying, they were just like praying. Some of like the older people, like, praying really loud and really hard. And I'm just like, dear God, this is weird. This is strange. I'm scared a little bit. This dude's really loud over there. I can't pay attention. And I remember just trying to pray, but I'm like, God, I would like to know if you're really there. And I just kept on praying, like, God, do you exist? Are you there? And I remember I just prayed that, like, for like, it would seem like an hour. And then they had some of the leaders there come around and pray for some of the kids. And so I'm like in the midst of like kneeling down, and for a guy my size too, kneeling down is not easy, and I'm getting all sweaty and stuff like that, right? So I'm kneeling down and I'm praying. And then I think one of the leaders came behind me and started praying over me. He laid his hands on me. And I don't know, he got like really into it, and he started like slapping me like this. Like, boom, boom, boom. And he's like praying for me. And he was like shouting at the top of his lungs. I'm like, ah. Right? I don't know what's going on. And I think he was really gifted, and he was praying in tongues. He was praying in like an African dialect, even though he's Korean. So like, can you imagine? Like, I'm this young kid. Like, ah, where's the football? And he's like, boom, boom. Right? It's like a very strange African language. Like, he's praying in. And I'm just like, this is so crazy. Right? And that continued for hours. First night of retreat. I think the retreat was like 4 days. Then the retreat was 4 days. First night, I was like, God, I just want to know if you're real. Like, that's what I want to know. First night goes by, nothing happened. Right? But I didn't lose hope. I was like, God, I'm gonna pray this all retreat. Like, because this is the one thing I want to know. Like, I don't care like who I'm gonna marry, I don't care like what my job's gonna be, and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, God, I just need to know, like, do you exist? Are you real? So the second night, same thing. No one hit me. No one like yelled at me. There was no African dialect. But we just continued to pray for like 3 hours that night, the second night. And I was just like, God, are you real? Like, would you just show me that you're real? Nothing happened. 3 hours. Right? So now I'm like, it's okay. You know, no, I'm not a quitter. Right? So I'm like, going to keep on going. And so it finally came down to the last night of the retreat. And we prayed, I think, probably like 4 hours that last night. And again, I just prayed that one line. God, just show me that you're real. I just want to know if you're there. Are you there? Are you real? And I remember like praying that again for hours that last night of the retreat. And I'd chosen to be in a place that was kind of like away from other people as much as possible. But some of the other people were really loud. And so I just was like, God, it's just you and me. And I just want to know, like, are you there? And I remember, like, as I was praying that for hours, someone came behind me and went, like, on my shoulder. And I, like, turned around because I was, like, so annoyed. Because I'm like, I got away and I want to just spend this time with God and I just want to know if he's there. Right? So I turned around really quickly to yell at the person for touching me and bothering my prayer time. And no one was there. And no one was around me for about 20 feet. And I was like, I'm praying, God, would you show me that you're real? And I felt something very clear, because it still hurt. It wasn't like, maybe I imagined, no, like, it felt like it dug in there. And then I was like, God? Like, and I fully do believe, like, God touched me and, like, answered my prayer in that way. And so, like, one of the things that God's done in my life is that he's really kind of, like, showed up sometimes in, like, very, like, physical, tangible ways. And I'm not saying that he will for everybody here. And maybe you won't hear his audible voice and it'll be like, Jeremy, you are my son whom I love. I am well pleased with you. You know, good music. No, he's not going to like say these things. Jeremy creates music, that's why. He's, you know, you might not hear or feel these things, but it is. I do want to share with you that there is so much more to the Christian life than just coming to church on Sundays and seeing your friends and having a good time and things like that. There is so much more going on. And as my desire for us is to go deeper in our relationship with God, I think one of the keys for this is really for us to have our minds and our spiritual eyes open. And I want us to go beyond just going to church and just trying to be a good person and just maybe what we did in Sunday school when we were little tiny kids, and it's just kind of continued, and we're just older and more mature. But our relationship with God is basically the same. No, God is calling us to deeper things, to deeper waters. And this is, you know, just being a good person is not what Christianity is about. being a Christian is about following Jesus. And Jesus, as we see in the Bible, especially for the apostles and disciples, he has this amazing journey for each of us here. And quite frankly, when I went to college, the entire point of me going to college, I was going to major in, double major, international relations. Tufts University at the time had the top program in the nation. Not anymore, though. And business. And I was like, God, I'm going to be an international businessman, and I'm going to make a buttload of money. And that's what I'm going to do in my life. And that's what I was hoping to do in my life. My wife's like, maybe you should have done that. Right? Out of nowhere, my sophomore year, during a time of prayer, God completely just shows up and he's like, I'm calling you into ministry. Sophomore year, like 19 years old, 18, 19 years old. No idea. Never expected this. Never expected to go to the places I had. Never expected going on all these mission trips, go around the world and teaching people and leading seminars and things like that. I never expected that. Never expected to come to EBCC one day and, you know, be the pastor of a predominantly Chinese congregation or something like that. You never know what God has in store for us. Even like my wife, Junya, I love her to death. But I never expected to marry someone who's 6.5, 7 years younger than me. I was always the guy like, yo, you can only date somebody 1 or 2 years younger than you. After that, it's dirty, man. I was that guy. And I was like, that was my hard and fast rule. And all of a sudden, like, I was just like praying, like, God, whatever you want. And then all of a sudden, this girl shows up, and I'm like, she's cute. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, but nah. And all of a sudden, like, we seem to get along really well. But nah. Then it's like, she's got a really, like, good, like, heart for the Lord. Like, she really cares about her faith, like, living it out. I'm like, okay, God, I'm kind of falling here, right? And it's like, I never expected these things to happen. But again, with God, like, you, the unexpected things always happen, because that's what it means to follow after him. If you think in your mind right now you got a plan for the rest of your life, I would probably say you need to reassess what it means to be a disciple and what it means to follow God. Because a lot of times we make our plans and God just looks at them and laughs at them. But he's like, if you want to do your thing, go ahead. But if you really want to follow me and what I have in store for you, then okay, let's do this. But again, Christianity, being a Christian, is this amazing journey. It's an amazing ride. So many unexpected ins and outs and turns and things like that. And so I really want us to really consider these things. Having our spiritual eyes open to really consider these things and pursue these things, to seek after these things in our lives. In the time I have left, I just want to share a couple things about that I think will help us in this. Help each of us in terms of having our spiritual eyes opened, and then we'll be done for today. The first thing that is very important for us to recognize in our passage, not a whole new world, in our passage, it's very important for us to remember when the prophet of God and his servant saw God's heavenly host, what did he see them as? He saw God's army. It was horses and chariots of fire and these great heavenly angels and soldiers like that. It means that they were ready for war, ready for a battle. And one of the most important things for us to really consider and know and remember and remind ourselves is that we are always in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. The Christian life, it is a spiritual battle. If you don't think so, it means that you're just living a life just always being defeated. Because if you don't even recognize you're in a fight, then like the enemy, it's just really like the enemy's just like this. And you're just like, there's no battle going on. Oh, what's on TV today? Like, no, sorry, Justin knows I love him. But the scriptures are filled with this language. It's actually filled with very violent language, wartime language and instructions about the spiritual battle that rages around us. One scholar, he puts it this way, the Bible is a book about war. Did you ever think about the Bible that way? The Bible is a book about war. A war that began in the beautiful garden in Genesis. It concludes on a bloody battlefield in the last book, Revelation. It's a really, if you consider it, obviously it's a love letter written to us and so forth, but there really is this spiritual battle and war always going on. But for many of us, especially those of us living in Bergen County, the luxuries and comforts of the United States, we choose to ignore this battle. We choose to ignore and be oblivious to this war. And this is particularly very concerning because the war is for you, for each of us here. The devil is fighting for you. That's the battle going on. It relates to us
Because it's for you. The devil wants you and people to not know God. He wants you to go to hell. And so he's fighting to take you to hell. And yet many of us, we're like, there's no spiritual battle going on. And we just remain oblivious to it. And the spiritual battle, it is so real. It's so real. I'm not here to freak people out or anything like that. But demon possession is real. Demon oppression is real. Ghosts are real. I have witnessed these things myself. All right, these things are real. There are real things like demonic strongholds. There is a true enemy called the devil. And he is always at work. And he is very, very real in our lives. The Apostle Peter, he says it this way. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The devil is real. He is always going on. He's trying to destroy you. And so we need to be paying attention to this. Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that the enemy just comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the devil does. He comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. He wants to steal your purpose. He wants to steal your focus. He wants to kill your relationship with God. He wants your life to be destroyed. That is what the enemy does. And this is why we have to have our spiritual eyes open, because we really do have an enemy in the devil who is always fighting against the kingdom of God. First thing. Second thing, in this spiritual battle, though, we have to remind it a very, very important lesson. The battle is already won. The battle is already won. Whenever I think about this, I always think about this one NBA player. I love sports. I love basketball. So a lot of times I think about sports that way. 2003 NBA draft. One of the greatest drafts of all time. Who went number one? LeBron James. Who went number two? No. Darko Milicic. Number three? Carmelo. Number four? Chris Bosh. Dwayne Wade, five. All right, Kirk Cameron, seven. You know, just came in six. So it was like this great, great draft. But the number two player picked after LeBron James, LeBron many consider to be a top 10 player in the NBA of all time, right? The number two player picked in that draft was this guy named Darko Milicic. He was like 7 feet tall, ran like a gazelle, right? Athletic kid. He was like 18 years old, but he had like a very mature body. He was also very like muscular and things like that. And so a lot of players were like, a lot of teams were like, this guy is going to turn out to be something amazing. And so they picked him out of potential. And he was terrible. Have you ever heard of Darko Milicic? But you've heard of LeBron, you've heard of Carmelo, you've heard of Chris Bosh and Dwayne Wade, many of us who know basketball and things. But you never heard of this guy. And this guy got drafted by the Detroit Pistons. And the only time Darko Milicic ever played was when it was the fourth quarter and the Pistons were up by like 20 points. And like it was like, you can't mess this up too bad. And so like they used to call him the human cigar, right? Because you put him out there when it's time to celebrate that you've already won, right? And so, like, he's the human cigar. Because, like, when you put him in, that means we've won this game. It's all set, right? And the battles are, you know, the game's already determined. The battles are already won. And this guy would come in. We have to realize, we laugh at him. We're like Darko Milicic in the spiritual battle, right? We're like, I'm going to beat the devil. It's like, right? And we just get beat up. No, but the battle is already won, right? The battle is already won. The scriptures tell us that the Son of God, he already destroyed the work of the devil. And in Hebrews also says, only by dying could he break the power of the devil. Christ already beat the devil on the cross. His shed blood already beat the spiritual battle. And so we have to realize that again, God's not up in heaven like, oh my goodness, I wonder if I'm going to beat the devil. I don't know if I'm going to win or not. God's like, yo, this is already done. This has already been won. And he's already been victorious. And Satan is a defeated enemy. And so again, as we talk about, yes, there's a spiritual reality, there's a spiritual battle always being fought, but the outcome has already been determined. And this should give us a sense of confidence. You shouldn't walk around and live your life just like always worried and scared. You should have a sense of confidence, being like, the battle has already been won. Christ is in me. Christ won this victory, and I am in him. And so I now carry and I live in the victory of Jesus Christ. David Platt, very well-known pastor and author, he writes this in one of his books. He says, every Christian, every church has been called to engage in this war. It may not be easy, it might not be safe, it will likely involve great costs, But in the end, we can take heart. The outcome of the spiritual battle is irreversible. Satan has been defeated. He will be destroyed. We do not fight this battle for victory. We fight this battle from victory. And we stand on the merits of the Lamb who was slain and the Lamb who has already won the ultimate battle. The battle has been won. Yes, there is a spiritual battle going on. We need to be awakened to this. We need to start fighting. But again, this battle has already been won. Second point. Third point. One of the keys for us to really have our eyes opened up to the spiritual world around us. It's not very sexy. People don't talk about it a whole lot in church anymore. But it's personal holiness. You cannot have a close relationship with God. You cannot have your eyes open to the spiritual reality around us if you do not pursue personal holiness in our lives. Over and over again, the prophet Elijah, he is called the man of God in our passage today. He is a man of God. Are you a man or a woman of God? When somebody looks at you and wants to describe you, would they say, this is a man of God, or this is a true woman of God? Or would they just be like, he's a good guy. He tries to be a good person. Goes to a good school. No. Or would they say, he is a true man or woman of God? Our desire needs to be, God, would you make me into a godly man? Would you make me into a godly woman? Billy Graham, I believe he prays that prayer every single day. God, would you continue, make me into a godly man. Make me into a godly woman. So that we would have integrity and purity in our relationships, in our relationships with God. In the Bible, in Matthew 5, Jesus says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you don't have a pure heart, if you're not seeking purity of heart, you cannot see God. If your life is just filled with disobedience and sin, and your life is filled with just wickedness and things that are not from the way of God, you cannot have your eyes opened to the spiritual reality. Your eyes will become clouded and blinded, and your mind will become darkened, and your heart will become cold and dead. But if you want to really pursue God and be awakened to this whole new world out there that He has in store for us, we need to pursue personal holiness more and more. The Bible says in Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He, answer is, he who has clean hands, a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, does not swear deceitfully. Somebody who has clean hands, the actions of your life, it's clean. That your heart is pure and clean. That the things you speak, that you don't pursue in your heart false idols and false gods. This is what is necessary. Many of us, we can't see God because our hearts are not pure, our hands are not clean. We have lifted up our souls to things that are not from Him. And we need to pursue purity and holiness. It needs to apply to every area of our lives. Because many of us have little compartments for our relationship with God. We say, God, I give you 2 hours on Sunday at 320 Beverly Road. But you stay right there. Because when I go home to my place, to my bedroom, that's my place. That's my time. When I go to school, that's my time. You stay right here. And no. That's not integrity. That's not seeking God with purity in our hearts and our lives. And so again, we need to really pursue this. We need to take our sin seriously. We can't just be like, a lot of us, we take our sin, we grade it on a curve. And it's like, okay. As long as I'm better than other people, I'm okay, God. And it's like, all right. I'm just going to speak very frank for today. All right. We know, many of us know, and becoming more and more for women, but it's always a huge issue for men, that pornography is a huge issue for guys. So it's like, okay, God, I might dabble with pornography, but as long as I don't get my girlfriend pregnant, it's okay. But or God, as long as I don't like fool around and mess around too bad, it's okay. No, God's like, when did all of a sudden we start judging sin on a curve? No, we need to take our sin seriously. Take our lives and our relationship with God seriously. Just be like, God, this is where I am. And I need to repent. I need to say, God, I'm sorry. Help me to stop. Give me the ability and the power I need to turn away from this life and to pursue you. But we need to really pursue holiness and purity in our hearts and in our lives. That's the third thing. I got a couple more and then we'll be done for today. Fourth, another thing that will help us to gain a sensitivity to the things of God is praise. I say praise, and when I say praise, I'm talking about music. And a lot of people will call it different things. A lot of people, they consider music, they consider praise at church. They just kind of view it like a little appetizer that gets ready for the main course, which is the sermon. But this is not true. Praise is talking about, it's declaring how great and how glorious God is with music and singing. You know, and this is especially for guys too, you know a guy is really into a girl when all of a sudden he starts singing out of like, for no reason at all. Like really sappy songs, right? And he's like, all of a sudden, this like guy who's like maybe like stoic and like kind of like manly, all of a sudden turns really soft, and he's like, "You are my fire," and like just like really cheesy songs. And plus, like it's like this guy is like really, really gone. Like he really likes this girl. And like, you know, one of the first things I did when Jinyoung and I started dating, I wrote her a song, and I wrote this song and things like that. Because like when you're just like really consumed with love and you really care about another being, a lot of times the way you express it is through music. Even when I'm with my son Theo, I'm like sometimes like one of my big songs, and my wife thinks I should actually like record the song. I wrote him a song. One of the first things I did is called Poo Monster, because he's a poo monster. And it goes, it's a song for him. It goes, "I am a poo monster. I cannot be contained. My poo shoots out my diaper. It'll never be the same." And the bridge is, "All over the place, all over your face, right in the eyes, a big giant surprise." And she's like, "You should sell that to like a diaper company. Like, you'll make a lot of money." And things like that. I was like, when you love someone, a lot of times the way you express it is with music. How much more so with God? How much more so with God? If you don't enjoy praising God, you probably don't know who He is. You probably haven't really tasted and seen how good God is or experienced how amazing God is. Because once you just catch a glimpse and once you just get a little taste of God, you can't help but sing. You can't help but just go and just like jump around and things like that. And so again, praise is so important. And so we have to remember again, praise is another thing that will help us to really have our minds and our hearts and our eyes opened to really have our eyes open in the spiritual reality. But don't just do it at church on Sundays or on Friday nights. There is so much out there. There is so much praise music. There is so much good stuff out there. When I was a kid, me and Michael always joke about this every week because we know all the old school songs. And so we always say every week, "Oh, I wrote a new song." We're like, "Majesty, worship His Majesty." And all the young kids are like, "Wow, that's an amazing song." We don't know, like, that's like written like really famous song from back in the day. There's so much. But back in the day, there's like really cheesy music. We used to always sing in churches in rounds. No one sings in rounds anymore, right? We used to always do it like, "Okay, we're going to split right here. Justin, you're on this side. Yuhan, you're on this side. Behold what manner of love the Father. Behold what manner of love." And that's what we used to do at church all the time. Like, we don't do that anymore. Like, music is so much more sophisticated. It's so much better now. There's so many, like, big bands, like, producing such good praise music out there. Take advantage of it. Listen to it. Watch it. Don't just use YouTube to just like watch like random like stupid clips all the time, but also like watch and like worship God through it too. Right? And so again, the more you do that, the more you just saturate yourself in praise, you will have your spiritual senses awakened. Last thing, and I'll just close for today. All right, the last thing that's going to help us to have our spiritual eyes open to know the spiritual reality is prayer. You got to pray. Back in the day, 1988, I believe, MC Hammer came out with a song called Pray. Anybody know this song? It's just me? Me and Michael?
I wrote it.
Yes, you wrote it. Right, MC Hammer used to be a big-time rapper on the radio and stuff like that. He's broke now, unfortunately. He's bankrupt. But he is, and it's well-known. But he came out with a song, you know, secular artist and stuff, but a song called Pray. And he's really well known because he would have like these like really baggy pants and like the crotch would be like down here. But like that's what he was known for, he would dance really well. But in the song Pray, he would go, "We got to pray just to make it today." And people used to like bump that on their cars as they were driving around. "You got to pray just to make it today." Prayer is so key. In our passage, the servant's eyes were opened when they prayed for him. You can't have your spiritual eyes opened if you don't pray. when Jesus cleared a temple, and he said, he cleared them of all like the stuff that was going on that he disapproved of. He declared, my house, God's house, is supposed to be a house of prayer. God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And so prayer is so vital. And as God's followers, as his disciples, we want to know him more. We need to pray. And so again, we need to grow in prayer as well. And so these are just things, again, that I just want to share with you. There's a battle going on. The battle's already won. But we need to pay attention to other things like praise and prayer. And what's the last one I'm totally forgetting right now? Oh, and personal holiness is so, so important for us to really have our spiritual senses awakened to these things. But God has so much more for you and more in store for you. Never think in your relationship with God that you've obtained it. Like, I've reached my goal. That's never the case. I'll share the story, then we'll be done. 2013, very, very difficult year for me. I was serving at a different church, and it was a very, very difficult season. One of the pastors, who was a beloved pastor at the church, very unexpectedly, he left. And it just left the congregation just reeling, and everybody just wondering what's going on. And there was a lot of church politics going on and things like that too. And I was being affected by a lot. And a lot of people were just, they were not treating me very well, quite frankly. And it was very difficult. And I remember in the midst of all this, I just felt so broken. I was just like, God, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't know if I want to be a pastor anymore. I don't know if I can keep on doing this, because this one is just kind of too hard. And it was like that difficult, and it was so stressful. And in the midst of that, I remember I had signed up a long time ago before that to be a guest speaker for a retreat. And so I went on this retreat. It was an insanely long retreat. I think it was from Sunday night through Thursday during the summertime. So I think I preached like 8 times during that time. Right? And so it was like this long retreat. But I remember they had a guest praise team come. And they were so, just so talented and so gifted. And one of the things I could just tell that they wanted to do was they just said, like, Pastor Ken, we actually just feel really called to minister to you during this retreat too. And I remember they just prayed for me a lot. And so I was, of course, like, this part of me, like, I'm the pastor. Like, you don't pray for me, I pray for you, right? But like, no, we just want to pray for you. And I was just in a place of like such brokenness. I was like, I need this. Please pray for me as much as you can. And I remember they just prayed for me, and they just ministered to me. They spoke all these like encouraging words over me and stuff too. And I remember as they just continued to pray for me, on one of the nights of the retreat, we had a time of praise. And it was so crazy. This is in 2013, where all of a sudden we're singing this song. And then I have a vision. And I'm not one of those people who sees visions, right? But I have a vision. And all of a sudden, like, I'm not in the sanctuary anymore. But all of a sudden, I'm walking towards this house. And it's like an old school house. It's like something from The Hobbit or something like that, right? So I'm like walking towards this house. And I just know Jesus is inside that house. So I remember, like, I go in this vision, and I open the front door, and Jesus is sitting there at a table, and he just says, Ken, sit down with me. And so I'm like, okay. Like, when Jesus tells you to sit with him, like, you sit, right? So I'm like, hi. So I'm just, like, excited. I'm just like, what's going on? It's like, I've never had a vision like this before. And he just said, Ken, I know it's been really hard for you. And that's why I just want you to have this time with me. And he just said, I just want you to know I love you and I'm proud of you. And he just like offered me his hand. And like we just held hands at the table. And that was it. And we just held hands. And meanwhile, like song after song is going on. And I could kind of tell like the praise time is ending. And like Jesus is like, we're going to have to stop. Like, you have to preach. And I'm like, I don't want to go. He's like, just remember. Like, just remember this time. And you have no idea. I had never experienced anything like that before. But that experience and God ministering to me through that new experience that gave me the strength and the faith I needed to continue on and to get through again. Nothing changed. The only thing that changed was me and my heart and my view of God and my trust in God. But the circumstances were the same. The difficulties were the same. But that strengthened me to be able to continue on in that. And so never in your relationship with God should you ever feel like, oh yeah, I know what to expect. It's always going to be the same. No, that's never the case. If you got out of the sermon that you just need to have really cool stuff happen to you, cool, quote unquote, that's not the point. The point is, have your eyes been open to the true spirituality out there that's around us? And if not, well, I guess for all of us, how can this happen more and more? And how can we pursue God more and more to know Him more in our lives? That's the point of today. But if we do that and our spiritual eyes are open, then of course we'll go to deeper and deeper and next levels with Him. Okay? Let's pray together. I'm just going to encourage you. Let's just spend a couple moments in prayer right now.